So much, Tim. Amen to that. Tonight I'm going to be speaking, and I'm going to do this in 2 weeks, Sunday nights. So I'm going to do at least two Sunday nights, seven characteristics of a conviction. You know what I have found? A lot of people, what they call convictions are no more than preferences. I found that others, what they call convictions, are no more than their opinion. Well, we're going to talk about those in the next couple of weeks. And because I find that we need to know what a conviction is, what it's based on. But this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1 in the Word of God. Psalm 1 in God's Word as we look at the Psalm. This is one of the greatest Psalms, I think. It's the first one. And it kind of sets the tone and the pattern for the rest of the Psalm. As I look at this psalm, and I just want us to read it, I'll read it, and then we'll go back and preach on it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, I pray as we look at this psalm this morning, pray, Father, that you would deal with us as you must and need to, all of us this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The psalm can be divided into two sections. We have the godly man and we have the ungodly man. We have the saint and we have the sinner. And it is also, there are actually two psalms that kind of go together, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And if you look at those two psalms, you'll understand that, but I'm only going to deal primarily with Psalm 1, but we will have reference to Psalm 2. Now let me just say, as introduction, I want you to notice two or three things here. Number one, I want you to notice the nameless author of the psalm. Most of the psalms have an author, somebody who we have a human author. There's no human author here. We don't know who wrote the psalm. I don't know who the human author is, but I definitely know who the heavenly author is. It is God the Holy Spirit. I also want you to notice the negative aspect of this psalm. You will find here, as he comes to verse 1, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not, notice, not in the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the negative. Now, today we hear so much about the power of positive thinking. But I want you to know something here. Here we find not the power of positive thinking, but the purpose of negative thinking. You know what God is concerned about is that we just don't fail in life as Christians. So he puts this down there. It's amazing. A lot of people do not like the negatives. But this psalm starts out with the negatives. I have found we all need the negatives in our life. God has put them there for a reason. And I know a lot of people say the problem with fundamentalists is they're so negative. That's because the Bible deals with negatives and we must deal with them. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only the nameless of the author and the negative aspect of this psalm, but I want you to notice the nature of the first two psalms. Psalm 1 deals with the law. And Psalm 2 deals with prophecy, law and the prophets. When I go to Matthew chapter 22, I find in verse 37 down to verse 40 these words. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes this statement, on these two commandments hang all the law at Psalm 1 and the prophet at Psalm 2. And so we realize the law and the prophet in the Old Testament here, and we begin here in Psalms with the law and the prophets hangs all the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the hinges, these two hinges, the law and the prophet, is the door. Holds up the door that you swings open to the Old Testament. Now think with me first of all here as we go to this psalm this morning. Notice the godly man. Notice here in verse 1, and I don't think you're going to see this in our English Bible, but in our good old King James, but the word blessed here, underline it, because it is a word that is in the plural. It's not in the singular. I like that. Because he is dealing here, first of all, the godly man, he's going to deal with, number one, he is separated from the world. Secondly, he is satisfied only with the word, and he is situated by the rivers of water. But notice what he says. Blessed. Again, as I remind you, it is a plural word. What does that mean? It simply means this, that it refers to that word. Blessed means happiness. But it's not happiness, it's happinesses. All the happinesses you can get come by observing the negatives. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people say, well, you know, the problem with, you keep wanting to take this away from me and this away from me, and you want to take my happiness away. Oh, no. Oh, no, to the contrary. When we look at these three negatives, we're not going to see a loss of happinesses. There's simply going to be one right after another added to us. The world doesn't understand that. The ungodly does not understand that. But I hope you do today, because particularly young people, we've done a lot about young people this morning in Sunday school by Brother Schrock, but I want you to know something. They need those negatives. They need those negatives in their life. Now, after he deals that, notice again, so Psalm 1 and 2 sets the law and the prophet. So it's interesting also that Psalm 1 begins with a blessing and ends with a curse. Psalm 2 begins with a curse and ends with a blessing. That's interesting. But notice here, the thought is, the godly man is, first, he is separated from the world. What's that mean? Well, he won't listen to ungodly advice. That's the first thing. Notice here in verse 1, he will not listen to ungodly advice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now that word counsel is an interesting word. It means someone who gives you advice with a purpose. I'm giving you advice this morning from God's Word with a purpose, to change your life, to change my life, change our lives. And the world does the same thing. It has the idea, purpose of changing. I have someone in my life, one of my relatives that I love very much, a young lady, and I can remember this young girl when she was small. She loved to read, and she loved God with all, she just really radiated God. And then she went off to a secular school and got her PhD there, and now she questions things she never questioned before. She listened to the advice, the counsel that she got, that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, let me say three things about the world when we're talking. I'm not talking about the globe. We're talking about the system of the world. Understand something. The world is unstable in its beliefs, unsuccessful in its endeavors, and it's unsatisfied in its effort to find happiness. Let me give those to you again. The world is unstable in its belief. We live in a changing world. What we used to believe 50 years ago, the world no longer believes. We never would have thought many, many years ago that our country would be highly involved in killing little babies, unborn babies. But now we do that without a blink of an eye in this country. Homosexuality has become so prominent. Now we have football players and everybody else, the sports pro coming out, proclaiming their and giving hugging their boyfriends on television. Enough to make a maggot sick. The world is unstable in its beliefs. The world is unsuccessful in its endeavor. People are still trying to figure out what is the purpose of life. You see, because it's an unsuccessful in finding the reason why man is on here, because they're looking to the wrong way. This is why, if I've said it before, that suicide among college students today, by the way, is on the increase. It is the number one cause of death among college students is suicide. Because they're sitting under professors who are trying to give them advice with a purpose to destroy their very being. The world is unstable in its belief. It is unsuccessful in its endeavors, and it certainly is unsatisfied in its findings because it's not been able to find happiness. And yet we find here blessed, the plural blessing, blessings added upon blessings upon those who will not listen to ungodly advice. Secondly, he will not only won't listen to the ungodly advice, he won't long for ungodly acceptance. Standeth in the way of sinners. You know, everybody likes to be accepted. I remember as a child growing up in the slums of Newark, Ohio. And I remember that there were five of us that all, we sort of built our lives around protecting each other and sort of whatever one, we were careful that we would get into trouble all the time. We wanted the band together. We would do whatever it was, each of us, to make sure we were accepted by the other of the five. And before the age of 21, there were only two of us left alive. I still can see Jimmy Walker, Jimmy Clark, who hung himself at 18. I still can see Larry Siegel, who at 16 years of age was trying to steal gasoline out of a tanker and blew himself into the next world. I can still see Ronnie Fraser driving that automobile 90 mile an hour and hitting that bridge. Three of my close friends only left were Grant Oliver and myself, and we were always in trouble. As I look back there, it was because of the way. And notice there, if you will see, standeth in the way. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. And when you do, go to the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And then from there we'll look at the same book, but chapter 21. Standeth in the way of sinners. That word way has the idea of getting acceptance. I often wonder why God spared me. I should have been killed more than once. I was shot at. I'm not bragging on this. I'm only telling you a fact. I was brought up. Shot by the time I was 16, shot at four times. One, a total unloading of a six-shooter as I was trying to hide in a tree after stealing something. God was good. I don't understand all why. But at times I look back at my life and I have to say, thank you, God. I know they sent several angels back to heaven for repair in my life, but I'm thankful that he spared my life. I'm not bragging a bit. By the way, young people, understand something. To this day, I live with the memories of a wrong life. And I come over here to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Three of the five didn't make it, even to 21 years of age. Because that way, we wanted to be accepted. Look with me at the same book, but chapter 21 of Proverbs. And look with me at verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Every way is right, but the Lord pondereth the heart. He's right in his own eyes. We were right. You couldn't tell us, young people, that we were doing wrong. We weren't ready to listen. Because we were rebellious to God's truth. Go back to our passage there. The godly man He won't listen to ungodly advice, and he won't long for ungodly acceptance. And thirdly, he won't look to ungodly authority. As I look there, the third thought here. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word seat is an interesting word. It's a place of authority. It's like a student sitting in a classroom and looking up to the one in authority teaching. I'm reminded of a story I might have told you a year ago, but at my age, I'm allowed to repeat them. I can still remember that story so vividly in my own mind as a young man. Sat in a college of unbelievers, and most of the professors were ungodly. And it was where his parents had sent him, and he obeyed his parents. But he was a fine Christian young boy. And I remember reading that story where the professor said, "Are there any Christians here?" And the boy looked around and thought, "Wow, I'm the only one, I guess." Raised his hand. The professor said, "Before this semester's over, I want you to know that I'll do everything to destroy your faith." That really happened. He said, "I've read your Bible. It doesn't make any sense. I have in my library over 3,000 volumes of good books that I've read them, and they make sense, but that book doesn't make any sense. Every time I have read it, I get totally confused, and I will do everything I can to destroy your faith." The young man kind of got down into his seat, didn't want to be embarrassed, but the Spirit of God directed him. And after the class, he went up to the professor and he says, "Sir," he said, "I want to ask you a question. I make sure I understand this correctly. You have read the Bible?" "Oh, yes." He said, "I read it, and every time I read it, I get confused, and I have a high IQ." He said, "Well, you see, there's a reason why you get confused. You see, the Bible is God's love letter for Christians. And getting confused is what you get for reading someone else's mail." Now think that one through a little bit. It's our love letter. That ought to do something to your soul. Written for us. "Not sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He sits, he simply is there. I go to Proverbs back there for a moment. I want you to turn to the first Proverb there, chapter 1. If you remember over here again when I just read this portion to you, it said, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the what? The scornful." The scornful, the one who looks down and wants to destroy your faith. I come over here to Proverbs chapter 21, and there are three words in verse 23 you ought to underline. "How long, ye simple?" The simple is one who is deceived about God. He's the one who's easily led astray. Then I notice a second word. "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners, he is one who despises God." No, excuse me, he's the one who disdains God. I'll get it. He disdains God. He's like that professor. Then the fool. Third word, he despises God. One who is deceived about God, and the scorner who disdains God and will tell that student, "I'll destroy your faith." And then the fool who's despised by God. Who's despised God. By the way, I do not think we're saying the word correctly when we talk about the world's philosophy. It's the world's philosophy. Philosophy. Get the word. F-O-O-L. Then the rest of the word. Philosophy. Because the fool has said in his heart, "No God." I'll go back to our text. He is separated from the world. He won't listen to the ungodly advice. He won't long for ungodly acceptance, and he won't look to ungodly authority. And he also is not only separated from the world, but he is satisfied with the word. Look there in verse 2. I like this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight has the idea of affection. I hope you have affection for the Bible today. I don't know how to say this, but I've got a house full of people. And be honest with you, when I'm trying to study, it's very difficult, and I enjoy coming here on Saturday and getting upstairs and just away from people. Just away from them. And I love them all. I love all my grandchildren. And I love them from here better at times than I do there. I think my grandson, one of them said the other day, again, something interesting. He said to his dad, when did you meet Mom? He thought he had a little fun with him, and he said, well, we met her one day, and second day she asked me to marry her. That wasn't quite that way. And he said, then a few days later we got married, and Kyler says, you should have waited at least a year. You should have checked with me first. Well, he wasn't around. Praise the Lord. But think with me. Be able to stop and delight in this book. Just spend some time with this book, with you and God. Isn't that great? No one interfering. He delights. He has affection for the Word. And not only does he have affection for the Word, but he gives attention to the Word. Look here in verse 2. He delighteth in the law of the Lord. And he says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, underline that word meditate. To meditate or meditation is the discipline of a drifting mind. Does your mind drift? Mine does. Now, here's the problem. Listen, we need to learn to meditate. You know why? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, and it begins in your mind. Now, I think I gave this to you one other time, but let me rehearse it again. There are five levels of knowing God's Word. Did you know that? I hope you understand that. Level number one is listening. I hope you're doing that this morning. Listening. Level number two is learning. You learn when you read it. You read it, you learn. Level number three is laboring. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Put some sweat into it. Fourth is looking to the word by memorizing it. Whenever you have a temptation, whenever you have a problem in your knife, if you take it off of the ink and pages here and put it in your mind, memorize it, hallelujah, you can use it. Listening, learning, laboring, looking. Oh, but the fifth one is living it out. That's through meditation. That's the highest level of knowing the Bible, is meditation. There is no higher level than that. And meditation, I said, is the discipline of a drifting mind, and it is necessary to turn a belief into a conviction. You know what a belief is? A belief is what you hold, but a conviction is what has a hold of you. And I'm afraid we've got too many beliefs that aren't convictions. But when you meditate on it, you get it off the pages of Scripture, you mull it around in your mind, and you keep from wandering, and your mind wandering away from God. And then as you study that, you get to, again, these beliefs really become important to you. And they turn into convictions. Because it's not something you hold only, but it's something that has a hold of you. He is not only separated from the world, satisfied with his word, but he is situated by the rivers of water. Look at verse 3. Notice here, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, let me say this, though, when the water is important for two reasons. Water is needed because it's important for cleansing. Now, I've noticed in my young people that are living in my house right now that I love so much. Now, you take Kyler, he's a junior age. Now, junior age could care less about bathing. I mean, you really do. I mean, do you ever notice that about juniors? I've sent my kids off to camp and come back, and the luggage is the same way it left because they didn't really do much. But then I got Kaleo. He's a high schooler. That shower will run for 35 minutes if we let it. 40 minutes. Know what I'm talking about? Cleansing. Cleansing, and I'm glad for water because it speaks of the Word of God, which gives us the abundant provision of cleansing. And every time I sin, I can go to Him and get a fresh cleansing. Spurgeon said, in the morning we need to start our morning with washing ourselves with the Word of God, getting all the dirt off. But next is drinking. Whereas cleansing refers to the Word of God, the abundance provision, but drinking refers to the Holy Spirit, His abiding presence. The Holy Spirit abides with us. Isn't that wonderful? We can just drink and drink and drink and drink and always be satisfied. But notice the text. He is planted, that is, He's permanent. The Christian has a permanent happiness, if you so choose. How many of you have ever been in a hurricane? Let me see your hands. You ever been in a hurricane? Well, God bless you. I've been in them. I've been in Hugo. I remember reading about Hugo. Well, you had a little bit of it up here, but not like we had it. You know there's a difference between a pine tree and a palm tree? A pine tree, when a hurricane's by that pine tree, the roots are so shallow, it had just uprooted. I lost 14 pine trees. But if you go down on the Battery of Charleston, where a lot of those palm trees are, they didn't lose one. You know why? Because they're deeply rooted. And that's what God wants for the Christian. Deeply rooted. Permanent. And the wind, for some reason, can't get a hold of those leaves of that pine tree. Just can't get a hold of them and destroy it. Palm tree, I mean. But it can that pine tree. I say this, don't be a pine tree. Be a palm tree, Christian. Deeply rooted. Deeply situated by the rivers of water, by His Word. It's permanent. Look over there in the New Testament for a moment, chapter 4, the book of Ephesians. There's a verse that I hope you would highlight here. I'm not going to give the complete context. It's talking about gifted people, but over here in verse 14 it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not tossed about. I know Christians all by the scores that are just tossed about. I mean, one day they're up, the next day they're down, and this day they believe that, and the next day they believe this, and on it goes. Be a palm tree. Not tossed about. You can handle the winds. The winds of adversity are going to hit us all. It doesn't affect a palm tree, but it will destroy a pine tree. It's permanent. Secondly, I see in this text not only the one who is situated by the waters, rivers of water, is permanent, he's also at peace. Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me by the, what kind of waters? Still waters. You know what a shepherd would do if he would come up to a roaring river, stream, he would dam it up so the sheep would be willing to cross it when the water was still. All be still and know that I am God, said the psalmist. He's at peace. I hope you have peace today. I find so many people that are on everything from all kinds of tranquilizers. Somebody called them wonder drugs. You take them and you wonder what's going to happen next to you. But I want you to know this is the greatest medicine you can take. It will calm and bring a peace. Not only do I see permanent, peaceful, but productive. Notice in the text here, and bring it forth its fruit in its season. Is your life fruitful? You're bearing fruit? You're permanent, peaceful, but thank God you're productive. You're bearing fruit. Fruit can be many things. Fruit can be winning people to Christ. Amen? Fruit can be teaching a Sunday school. Fruit can be singing in the choir. Hello? What are you doing to bear fruit? But he's not only permanent, peaceful, productive, but he's prosperous. And whatsoever he do shall prosper. You are looking at a very wealthy man this morning up in this pulpit. And I have the same wealth that you have if you'll just claim it. The average millionaire who goes out into eternity in the United States of America, millionaire and billionaire, do not go out with peace. Because everything that they have built in life, they know they're going to leave. But you and I are not leaving, we're going to our inheritance. And then finally, do we not only see here the godly man, but quickly look with me for a few moments of the ungodly man. There are just two things. It's interesting that he doesn't spend much time about the ungodly man, verse 4 and 5, and then the conclusion between the two and verse 6, but really verse 4 and 5 really kind of sums up them. Number one, he is driven. The ungodly man is driven. Notice there, the ungodly man are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now the word wind here comes from the Hebrew where you get the word spirit. Now, I'm convinced today that that spirit here is referring to the demonic world. I call it the invisible enemy. The world doesn't know it, but it has three invisible enemies. Go over there to the book of Ephesians again. Turn over there to chapter 2 with me, and you'll see those three invisible enemies that the world, the ungodly, have no concept that they even exist. The first one is found in verse 2, and here we have the lure of the world, where he says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the lure of the world, as the world is just getting a hold of them. They have no idea the world is their enemy. Matter of fact, the book of James says, they that love the world, it's the enemy of God. The second one here is the lies of the devil, where he says in the same verse, according to the prince of the power of the air. They don't know. They deny. The devil is so happy that the world denies that he exists. That way he can do his work. And the third one, the lure of the world, the lies of the devil, and the lust of the flesh. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, referring to our sin nature. They don't have any idea that those three enemies exist. And by the way, you and I all have an enemy living within us that hates everything that's God and good. But hallelujah for the new nature that can overrule it. Go back to our text. He is driven by the invisible enemies. and he is driven by his imagination. Because I want to go to Psalm 2. I said I'd make reference to it. Psalm 2, he says, why, look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The word imagine is the same word that's translated meditate over there in chapter 1 and verse 2, where you and I need to learn to meditate upon the things of God so we'll not wonder for him. Guess what the world does? The world meditates on the things of the ungodliness. Imaginations. I've never seen man's imagination at work like I've seen in this generation. It's incredible what people are doing. When I pick up my newspaper and I see where a mother is driving her vehicle into the ocean to kill all three of her children. What imagination that must have been. When I see children shooting moms and dads to death, what imagination. And I'll tell you where they got most of it from, the internet and these games that these kids are allowed to play. And I will say to all of us, you had better be careful what your children are playing with. Somebody say amen or oh my, because it's destroying our youth today. He is driven by his imagination. He is driven by the invisible enemies. And he is driven by his insanity, the insanity of his sin. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 2. Or look at verse 2 and 3. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Now the word take counsel together means that they are gathering by appointment. They're coming together so that they can overthrow anything that is God. Aren't we see this in our country? I read the Fertile News the other day. A little kindergarten was removed from school because she was reading in her Bible during recess. I wouldn't have had her there in the first place. Against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed, that's Jesus Christ. The word anointed in the Old Testament is the New Testament Christ. Let us break their bands. The world is saying today, let's get rid of Christianity. Let's let Islam flourish, but let's get rid of Christianity. Because we know that really is what's binding our people. Let's break the bands. Let's get the noughts and the noes and the negatives away from our children and let them be free to do what they want to do, says the world. I say we had better not allow it in our lives. The ungodly man is driven by his imaginations, by the invisible enemies, by the insanity of his sins. But notice, secondly, in closing, he is doomed. He is not only driven, but he is doomed. Therefore, the ungodly, verse 5, shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be two judgments, particular judgment of the great white throne. I'm not going to be there. If you're saved, you won't be there either. But I want you to know something. If you're lost, you'll stand at that judgment. But the rest of us will stand at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be answered too for how we've lived this life as Christians. He's driven. He's doomed. And if you look at verse 6, he's damned. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. He's damned for eternity without Christ.